rest for the weary. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This is the word of the Lord.
Over the last 8 weeks or so since Christmas, we've been in this sermon series called No Perfect People Allowed, asking the question, how can we build a community? How can we build a church which is truly geared to reaching that 95% of people who don't come to church nowadays, those who for various reasons have drifted away or just not interested in what we're doing? How do we have a culture which says, anyone welcome. Come as you are. We've got good news for you about Jesus. And whoever you are, you're welcome. How do we create an atmosphere where anybody feels welcome, regardless of their religious background, their sexual history, the clothes they wear, the colour of their skin, their gender, their needs, their background? How do we say, we've got good news for you? Remembering that Jesus said, I've come to help those who are sick. The healthy don't need a doctor. It's those who've got needs that I've come for. How do we reflect that in our life together? How can we create a come-as-you-are church where people are able to come with their doubts and their questions and explore the Christian faith and find out about Jesus? Well, today we're finishing this series for the sermons. I know that a couple of groups have still got a couple of Bible studies on this theme. But we're going to finish this series today with a sermon called The Strength of the Church. We started off on week one saying the problem with church is, and looking at why people are rejecting what we're saying and what we're doing and what we stand for. And then over the weeks in between, we looked at the problem with truth, the problem with tolerance, the problem with membership, and all those things that we've done over the last few weeks. But we're finishing today by saying, well, if that's all the case, but what is the strength of the church? If there are things that we acknowledge we're not good at, or that the church has a reputation that's not good at, and if we've developed things that are unhelpful, then what is it that we're uniquely placed to do? What is it that we're strong at? What is it that we're good at? Because there is something, I believe, and I'm going to explain this morning, explore it. There is something that the church can do incredibly well that puts us in an exciting and a unique position that the rest of the world can't do. There's something that Jesus wants us to be and do, which is unique and special. And to set the context for that question today, what is the strength of the church, I want to begin by telling you a story, which I should explain to me where we are today. The story is the entire history of the Western Church in 4 minutes. So hang on to your seats, and if you take notes, learn shorthand quick. We're going to try and deal with the history of the church in 4 minutes, not in much depth. When Jesus returned to heaven at the ascension, he left behind a group of believers who were at the very margins of their culture. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, not many of you were wise, not many of you were influential, not many of you were of noble birth. The church in those early days was this ragtag bunch of people being persecuted by those in power, and identifying primarily at the margins with the outcast and the poor and the needy and the ones that those in power didn't regard. They were right at the edges of acceptable society. And that was okay, because that's where Jesus had positioned them. And that's where Jesus had been during his ministry. Jesus had been at the margins amongst the sinners and the publicans and the lepers and the prostitutes and the adulterers and the Samaritans and the Romans and the despised and the nobodies. That's where Jesus performed his ministry. So it seemed natural that when the church came along and they were despised and rejected at the margins as well, that's where they ministered. But then on the 28th of October, 312 AD, you see in the first 90 seconds we've done 300 years, no problem. On the 28th of October, 312 AD, an event took place which the Baptist theologian Stuart Murray Williams describes as the biggest disaster to ever strike the Christian church. What happened was that the Emperor Constantine had a conversion experience and began a journey that would take the rest of his life to Christianity. Many of you all know the story of how he had a vision of Christ, and Christ said, put the sign of the cross on the shields of your soldiers and I'll give you victory. The Battle of Milvian Bridge, October 312. And God said, in this sign, conquer. And the emperor became a Christian. And almost overnight, the church went from being at the margins, powerless, nobodies, to being right at the center of culture and society. Over the next couple of decades, being a Christian went from being a persecuted minority to at first being tolerated and then being encouraged and eventually being compulsory. If you wanted a job in the Roman Empire, by the time it got to the 4th century, you better be a Christian. If you wanted your freedom in the Roman Empire, by the time you got to the 5th century, you better be a Christian. Before long, anything except being a Christian within the West meant persecution. And apart from some ebbs and flows, by the Middle Ages, a rich and powerful church was so central to society that it was anointing kings. Unless the church and the Pope said, you can be king, you didn't become king. The church was anointing kings. The church was establishing governments. The church had its own army. The church was sending armies on crusades to capture cities. And it was torturing and murdering Jews and Muslims in the Inquisitions. In the 4th century, the church went from being this counter-cultural organization right at the margins of society to being rich and powerful and influential and right at the center. In an astonishingly short period, the church was it. It was no longer the minority. It was no longer powerless. It was no longer persecuted. The church was able to celebrate the triumph of gospel over empire. And I don't think it was ever what Jesus intended, that the church should be rich and powerful and influential and have armies and send crusades and do those things. And yet it was what happened. Power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. And that link between church and state, which we've lived with in Europe certainly ever since, is called Christendom. It's not Christianity, it's called Christendom, where the state and the church are linked together in a symbiotic relationship. And we've lived with that for 1,500 years. So that now in our own country, the Queen is head of government. And it may be a constitutional monarchy, and it may be almost a politeness, but the Queen signs our laws into law. The Queen opens Parliament. The Prime Minister is the Queen's first minister, her Prime Minister. She's the head of the army. My commission as a TA officer comes from the Queen, and it's on my wall in the office there. It's my parchment, which the Queen has personally signed and said, having reposed great trust in your learning and good education, and being assured of your godliness and good character, We commission you as a captain in the army. The Queen is the head of the army. She's also the head of the church, at least the official established Church of England, and the head of a worldwide communion. The crown supports the church, as we've seen the Queen do in the last couple of weeks, where she's come out and made a speech saying, stop bashing the church, it's great. And the church supports the crown. And there's this relationship, that's Christendom. But that notion of the church and the state being linked, and of the church being rich and powerful and influential that started in the 4th century, is coming to an end. And those links and those bonds of Christendom, where Christianity runs through our culture in every way you can imagine, is coming to an end. No longer do our schools have a daily act of Christian worship where they say the Lord's Prayer and sing Christian hymns. That was to do with Christendom. That's going. Prince Charles is talking about not being the defender of the faith when he becomes king, but the defender of all faiths. I don't want to be seen as a Christian king anointed by the church. I want to be the defender of all faiths so that Muslims and Jews and Hindus and whoever feel that I'm their head as well. The disestablishment of the Church of England is back on the agenda. Let's take the bishops out of the House of Lords. We don't want our bishops making laws anymore. There are arguments about prayers in council meetings. That's part of this move of saying, let's unravel the links between church and state. The equality ministers this week, Lynn Featherstone, has his house at the church saying, the church doesn't own marriage. Let's get marriage out of the church. The church shouldn't be in the business of legally sanctioning relationships. And certainly the church isn't rich anymore. It's no longer powerful. It's not rich. It's losing its influence in society. And Christendom, which has been there for 1,500 years, is coming to an end. And I think it's great. I think it's brilliant. Because I don't think Jesus ever intended us to be there at the center anyway. I think he always intended us to be at the margins. And as a church at the margins, pushed out, maybe even persecuted, but certainly not rich and powerful and influential, we can start doing the things that Jesus did again. When the church isn't the Conservative Party at prayer, when it's not nice and middle class, but it's at the margins, we can start to do the things that Jesus did afresh. But as well as living in this post-Christian society, we're also, and I've talked about this a few times, living in this post-modern age. Society and values and technology and communications are all changing rapidly, and the world is going through social turmoil. Jobs, homes, relationships, marriages, even parents seem transient and changing, and nothing appears reliable or fixed. Today, people will move house on average every 5 years. Where's your roots when you're doing that? They'll change jobs on average every 3 years. You know, when I left school and went to university. The guys I left school with went into the factories around Coventry making cars. And most of them expected to be there till the day they walked out at 65 with a watch and a pension. That's what it was like in the 70s. Just in 30, 40 years, that's changed. Now people change jobs as a matter of routine. People leaving school today, so these guys, will change career 3 to 5 times. Not jobs, career 3 to 5 times. I've talked to trainee doctors who've been in medicine 5 and 6 years talking about changing their career. Helen trained as a doctor, now she's training as a missionary. That's the way our culture is. Everything is moving. Everything is in flux. Everything is transitory. And sociologists and psychiatrists are telling us that people are suffering because of it. People are searching, above all things, for somewhere to feel safe and secure and loved. Somewhere to belong. Somewhere that's stable. Somewhere that's got roots. And society can't do that. And guess what? It turns out there's an organization at the point where people are crying out, help. There's an organization which can do all those things which no one else can. And it's called the church. In a post Christendom post-modern world, there stands a group increasingly at the margins saying, here we are. You're welcome here. We want to introduce you to a place and to a community which is stable and loving and welcoming, with a lifestyle that's based not on whim or fancy or fashion, but which is based on roots which go deep into history and into the Word of God. When everything else is changing and shifting and moving, the church is about a God who never changes. The same yesterday, today, and forever. The expression of Him may change, the way we worship may change, but at our core is something that isn't shifting. We have an anchor. Jobs may come and go. Communications may change. Politicians may change. Lifestyles may change. But we have an anchor. We have a God that we serve who offers unconditional love. And at the center of that community, which says, welcome, come as you are, come, we found good news. Stands the Savior who says, come to me, all who are burdened and weary, and I will give you rest. You may feel that your life is running away out of control, that you're getting up at 7 in the morning and going into an office and working 12 hours days and coming home after your kids have gone to bed, and then you're working through your paperwork at night before you get ready to go off again. You may work a job where on Monday morning you get up and you disappear and you don't come back until Friday. You may be working 3 jobs to make end meet in an economic time of crisis. You may be weighed down with financial worries and pension worries and family worries. And Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Not you might find rest for your souls. Not you can buy rest for your souls. Not with, we've got a good idea about where rest can be found. Come to me and you will find rest for your souls. And it just seems to me that's good news, uniquely good news, in the 21st century, which the church has to offer. It turns out that at the start of the 21st century, the one thing people are desperate for, the one thing that this world can't offer anymore, the church specializes in. Community. A place to belong where harassed and tired people can find rest. At least it should be. At least it should be. I have people coming to me every day saying, I found this great scheme that we can join. There's a wonderful project going on in Cardiff or the Vale. Can we send some people? Or shall we do this? Can we start a new group? I want to say no. No. Let's do a few things really well and rest. I don't want to join in another church's mission and another church's project and another event and another scheme. You're exhausted. And the thing that Jesus promised was rest. Not come to me and I'll give you another Bible study, another mission, another group, another small group, another project. Come to me and rest. And I want to quickly say 3 things which our modern world cries out for, which turns out to be the strength of the church. And the first thing, is that the church can answer that need for belonging. When all of the landmarks of life are being swept away, the reliability of marriage and of jobs and of political institutions and of banks and of pensions, all the things that we thought were fixed that have been swept away in the last 10 and 15 years, people want somewhere they can belong, somewhere they say, this is where I am, this is where I belong. And Jesus meets that need for belonging. Jesus said, come to me, all. Who? Wasn't a rhetorical question. Who? All. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. All. Not come to me, all you who are Christians. That might come out of it. Not come to me, all of you who live a particular lifestyle, all of you who believe a certain thing, all of you who hold to a certain way. Jesus said, come to me, all who are thirsty. That's what this series has been about, creating a come-as-you-are culture, saying to all people, we've got good news, you can come. You can come regardless of who you are and find out about God's plan and purpose for your life. Families and singles and older people and young people and white people and black people and hurting people and gay people and straight people and drunk people and people struggling with addictions and people who've got nothing wrong but just who feel empty and people who are just looking for somewhere to belong and people who just need help. All who are thirsty. All who need rest. Come to me, all who are tired and burdened. And Jesus said, whoever you are, all of you are welcome. And I will give you rest. One of the needs of people today is a sense of belonging. Because all the traditional ways that people have felt that they belong have been swept away. Jesus has an answer. He says, come, you are welcome. And if we're going to be a church that reflects the nature of Jesus, if we're going to be a church that reflects the nature of the King who got down in the mud and scribbled in the mud next to a woman caught in adultery, who sat on a well next to a woman who'd had 5 husbands and was on a 6th man, who sat in the homes of sinners and publicans, who went to lepers and Samaritans and Romans, if we're going to be a church that reflects that nature of Jesus, we need to do the same and say, come as you are. All are welcome. So the first thing, a sense of belonging. But the second thing is, as well as an invitation to belong, Jesus extended his invitation to people, whoever they were, wherever they were. He meets that need to be accepted. The reason that psychiatrists and counselors do rich roaring business today is that people just feel that they're not good enough. There's something wrong with them. And Jesus says, whoever you are, wherever you come from, all are welcome. Where do I get that from in our reading? Well, if you've got your Bible open at Matthew 11, you'll see verse 25 says this, at that time, Jesus said to them, at that time. What time? This is one of those little throwaway comments that we read at the beginning of our reading. And we ought to say, what's that mean? What's that mean? At that time. Well, if you read back, you'll find out what the time was. John's disciples had come to Jesus and had got some questions for him. And then Jesus starts talking about the unrepentant cities. Jesus was talking to John's disciples about how he'd come to bring good news to the poor. The first few verses of chapter 11 is about where Jesus says to John's disciples, go back to John and tell him what you see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is preached to the poor. Jesus is talking about how he's come to bring good news to the poor. And then you drop down a few verses to verse 18, it says, for John neither came eating or drinking, and they said, he's got a demon. But the Son of Man, i.e. me, came eating and drinking, and they say, he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus got into trouble with the religious people of his day for the folk he hung out with and the places he went. Jesus was hanging out in the first century equivalent of the Bear's Head. Seriously, that's where Jesus did his ministry. Sometimes I meet some of you for breakfast in the Bear Head at 8 o'clock in the morning. And you'll know that 8 o'clock in the morning, the place starts to fill up with people waiting for 9 o'clock when the bar opens. Because they need a drink. That's where Jesus was. And he got a reputation of being a drunkard and a glutton because of it. He was there saying, listen guys, I think I can help you. I've got a yoke for you that's easy and fits well, and you'll be a better person if you take my yoke on yourself. And I can get you out of this hole where you have to live this lifestyle. I can help you. Why could Jesus reach those guys? Why could Jesus reach adulterers and drunks and publicans and tax collectors and adulterers? Why could Jesus talk to those people and reach them? He could do it because he was on the margins with them. He was on the fringes with them. He identified them with them, even though it cost him his reputation. Let me say that again. Jesus identified with those people, even though it cost them him his reputation. Are we willing to give away our reputation? What reputation we've got to be at the margins with those whom Jesus says, I'll take you, I'll accept you, I'll reach you. I mean, actually, Baptists have always been at the margins historically. That's where we've been, persecuted and kicked out of the church and having to leave the country and rebelling, being a real pain to the government. It's just the opportunity just got better. So Jesus meets the need for belonging. He meets the need for acceptance. Come to me, or whoever you are, I'll come to you if I need to. And then thirdly and finally, with this I finish, come as you are doesn't mean stay as you are. Come as you are doesn't mean stay as you are. One of the criticisms that people have had over me over the last 7 weeks is saying, you're watering down the gospel. You're saying it doesn't matter how you live. You're taking out the gospel, the need for holiness. No, I'm not. I'm not. Come as you are doesn't mean stay as you are. The trouble is at the moment nobody's coming because they think we're going to reject them. Come as you are doesn't mean stay as you are. And Jesus meets in people that need for change. People don't want to stay just as they are. They really don't. That's why if you go into W.H. Smith or into Waterstones, there's so many self-help books on the shelves. It's why counsellors are doing such business. It's why diet books and lifestyle programs and gyms are doing so well. Because people don't want to stay as they are. They want to grow. They want to change. They want to become better people. They want to deal with weaknesses and problems. And Jesus meets that need too. Jesus said, take my yoke upon me. He said, come, all who are thirsty, come, all who are burdened, come, all who are weary, but take a yoke upon me, upon yourself. There is a yoke. It's easy, and it's light, and it fits well, and it looks good, but it is a yoke. There is a way I want you to go. That word yoke in the Greek is zugos, and it means to be joined with someone. Think of oxen, two oxen. They're joined together by that yoke. And it particularly means being joined with someone in servitude, giving your life in service to them. But the yoke means joining together. Jesus says, take my joining, take my lifestyle, take my way of doing things upon yourself. Jesus invites people to come and join themselves to him, to work with him and do things his way instead of their way. But notice that yoke is light and easy. For my yoke is easy, verse 30, and light. And my burden is light. The trouble is that so often the church has made the yoke heavy. We've put a heavy yoke on people. Jesus' yoke is light and easy, but we've put heavy requirements on people. If you come and you change and you do this and you do that and you look like this and you speak like that, then you can be accepted. Jesus doesn't say that. He says, come as you are. I'll accept you whoever you are. I'm going to put a yoke on you, but it'll be light and it'll be easy. Our yoke has been burdensome and has chafed and has been difficult. We've said to people, come and change, and then you'll be acceptable. Jesus says, come, you're accepted, and I'll help you to change. Parable, I'm going off script here, so you won't find this, the people who are following along. with a note. The parable of the weeds and the crops. Jesus said, don't pull the weeds out too early. You remember the story? A man planted a field and an enemy came in the night and threw weed seed amongst the crops. And as they started to grow, the wheat was coming up, but the weeds were coming up as well. And the worker said, Lord, shall we go and pull out the weeds? And the master of the field said, no, don't do that, because if you pull the weeds out too soon, if you try and deal with the weeds too quickly, the crop will pull out as well, and it will be ruined. Let the two grow up together. And when they get big enough, then it will be easy to separate. We say to people when they come to church, right, we're going to pull all the weeds out of your life really quickly. And so often we pull out the good crop as well. And people turn and walk away. Jesus says, don't do that. Let them grow up together. And it becomes easy to get rid of the weeds. You don't try and pull them out too soon. Don't put a yoke that's too heavy on people. Jesus says, I'll help you to become the people you intended to be. I'll give you, if you're hurting and struggling and weary, I'll give you rest. Come to me and I'll give you rest. Not guilt or law or regulations or instant changes. I'm going to accept you as you are and give you rest. So what's the strength of the church today? Well, in essence, it's that we're a community. People are looking for somewhere to belong, for a community, for a sense of this is where my home is. And we can provide that. It's a community with Jesus at the center where anyone is welcome. It's a community founded on love and acceptance. That's why our verse for the year is so important this year. Love one another, just as I have loved you. How did he love us? Unconditionally. To death. Without boundary. Come to me, all who are thirsty, because I love you. Listen, if we start kicking sinners out of this church, I'm going to be very lonely very quickly. And then I've got to leave as well. We're all sinners. And the good news is that we can say to people who are looking and struggling and looking for rest and help, come. Because we're not going to kick sinners out. Not you. Not me just yet. Not the next person who works through that door who doesn't live a lifestyle that maybe the church traditionally has approved of. Or who comes with real big needs, or who just is an ordinary person looking to make sense of life. It's not going to happen because this is the Church of Jesus Christ, where no perfect people are allowed, not you, not me, not anyone else, where Jesus invites us to come just as we are, whoever we are, so that he might transform us. Don't conform, transform. But he might transform us into the people that he always intended us to be. I don't know about you, but that sounds to me like really good news. Amen. Come all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. May now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and those you love this day and evermore. Amen. Let's say together the words of the grace to close. May now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.